We have been working through Jeremiah for a little while now, and I keep coming back to this same thing. Jeremiah would not have been a fun guy to hang around with. He's just not a happy dude. He is, after all, probably the same guy, the same person that wrote the aptly named Book of Lamentations, which is probably the saddest book in the entire Bible. Now, in fairness, that's all because he was living at an incredibly difficult time, a time filled with pain and misery for his people. But still, pretty much every word that he brings from God to the people is a word of anger or retribution. Truth, but not very much fun. The people are sinners, he says. They're terrible. They keep doing the wrong thing. They don't follow God's commands, and they have been given time after time to repent and change their ways, and time after time they have not. And every time that I read Jeremiah, I am again surprised by the harshness of it all. God, our Father, is loving. This is something that we believe. God loves us, but at the same time, He is strict. And in Jeremiah, He is angry. The last straw has finally broken the camel's back, if you will permit me to mix my metaphors. And God is beyond upset. While other prophets content themselves by simply reminding the people of what they are supposed to do, Jeremiah seems to go to great lengths to point out that they have failed beyond miserably. Verse 22 is probably the harshest. In the NRSV, it says this. It says, God is speaking and it says, "For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good." Ouch. Unpack that in your minds for a minute. God calls his people fools. They are stupid, talented at doing evil while not understanding how to do good. Lost, degenerates. Bummer. No wonder the people of Jerusalem wanted to kill Jeremiah. He is the ultimate bearer of bad news. I've mentioned before that Jeremiah does not offer much immediate hope to the people. He is not a Jonah coming to Nineveh saying that the end is near, but if you repent, God will spare you. For Jeremiah, the message is that it is simply too late. The people should accept their punishment and brace for impact. Perhaps we should have ended that reading with, "This is the painful word of the Lord. Ouch." But even here, even in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of the book which is quick to point out all of the things that the people have failed at, and even quicker to point out the punishments that will come from those failures, there still is hope. It's interesting that even in that verse 22, where God literally calls his people stupid, he still calls them my people. They may not live up to his standards, but they are still his. And even more than that, a few verses later, God says this, "The whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end." And without reading the rest of the book, it's a little hard to understand what he is saying there. But the message is a message of hope. God has already vowed to destroy Judah. Jerusalem will be sacked and razed to the ground. It's too late to save it. But even here, in the midst of the harshest of punishments, God vows that he will not make a full end to his people. There is still hope. God is not saying that he will withhold the immediate punishment, but he is saying that even for the most lost, there is hope for the future. And that hope never dies. Years later, the Apostle Paul would experience this same hope. Scholars debate whether 1 Timothy was truly written by Paul, but even if it was not, what we see today in our passage is an accurate representation of his experience. The author describes Paul's life before Christ as being a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence. He had not only been an unbeliever, you see. He had purposefully been against Christ. He was not merely apathetic to the Savior of the world. He was actively opposing him and oppressing the people that believed the truth, plotting to kill those of the way. Christ followers were terrified of him, and he relished in that terror. And yet it is he who is chosen by Jesus for mercy. And not only mercy, but glorification. Paul is more than simply the recipient of Jesus' charitable love. He becomes the most important figure in the early church. This is more than merely forgiveness, though that would have been enough. This is redemption, which is much harder. Paul has been redeemed such that while he was once more than useless, he has now found the greatest purpose in the world. And it is that. It is redemption that Jesus is talking about in our gospel passage today. Chapter 15 of Luke is sometimes called the lost and found chapter. In it has three parables about things or objects or people that have been lost and are returned to their rightful place. The most famous is actually the third one of these, which comes right after what was read today. That would be the prodigal son. But the other two, what we read today, are much shorter and to the point. A sheep has run away, and the shepherd is able to locate it. A woman loses one of her precious 10 coins and scours the house and rejoices when she finds it. And all three are told in response to the religious authorities accusing Jesus of ignoring them. You see, in their eyes, they are the righteous ones, and yet Jesus chooses to dine with sinners of all people. Of course, they're missing two major points. First, all humans are sinners, including them. And second, all humans need forgiveness. Jesus focuses on this second point, stating quite simply that there is more joy in heaven when a sinner repents from his or her evil ways than when someone that is righteous continues in his or her righteousness. Now, obviously, he is not saying that to make God the happiest, we should sin a bunch so that we can then repent. But at the same time, he is landing on this idea of hope that we found in Jeremiah. Yes, the people are punished, but they are still God's people even in their punishment. And he will not make a full end of them. And eventually he will send to them a Savior. And Paul, this man who spread terror through the early church, does not simply find forgiveness and fade away into obscurity, but rather he finds redemption and purpose. Forgiveness is a hard topic to talk about in the world today. It's much easier to hang on to anger than it is to forgive. Forgiveness does not win any popularity contests. It doesn't win any political debates. It doesn't win the so-called culture wars. And so I am struck at how simple Jesus makes it sound. And of course, we know that it's not that simple. But maybe it should be. Jesus states matter-of-factly that we need him. Why? Because we are sinners. And he welcomes sinners to dine with him. And indeed, that is exactly what we will do at the Lord's table in a few minutes. But more than that, he reminds them that there is excitement when a sinner repents. Paul is not welcomed begrudgingly into Jesus' fold. He is greeted open arms into the Lord's embrace, fully accepted and redeemed individual. And I wonder what exactly that means for us, especially on a day like today, a day of memory, a day in which we rightfully so memorialize and mourn a tragedy, a terrible tragedy, an attack on human life of incredible and terrible proportions. What does Jesus' message of forgiveness mean for us today on September 11th of all days, 15 years after our lives were changed forever by people committing terrible sins? Now, Jesus does say that there is more joy when a sinner repents, and I doubt that there was very much repenting on those plains as men with hate in their hearts drove them into buildings. But it's still an interesting concept. Jesus extends his invitation to the sinners first. That is why the religious leaders were mad at him. Not because the sinners had changed their ways and then Jesus ate with them, but because Jesus extended to them the chance to repent, the chance to change first. How can we, my friends, while still protecting ourselves from a very real danger, do the same? How can we offer the chance of forgiveness to the Pauls of this world, the people that mean us harm, those that would destroy us? How can we give them the chance, a chance to change like he did? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.